We're going to make a start this morning, and we should have some of the younger classes joining us, so we're just going to use the pulpit mic this morning rather than speak from the podium. It's good to see some of the folks still from the week of prayer. Also good to have Mike Simmons up from Greenville. Glad he could make the trip up and join us. All right, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help in our time together this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the return of thy day. We're thankful this day that we can come into thy presence through the blood of Christ. We would ask our Lord that thou wouldst be pleased to come in the midst of thy people. You know the needs of the hearts of your people. You know our works. You know those things that are pleasing unto thee and those things that displease thee this morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would come and have a word in season for each of us. We ask, O God, that no one would leave this building untouched without hearing thy voice. We ask, Lord, that you would rebuke sin. We ask, Lord, that you would exhort us to righteousness. We ask, Lord, that you would show us again what we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take control of this day and move with might and power in the midst of thy people. To that end, we ask for thy servant that thou wouldst fill him afresh with thy spirit. And that, Lord, this day we would know what it is to hear the speaking voice. Come, Lord, and speak to our hearts from thy word. By thy spirit, move in our midst and draw us out after thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's our joy to welcome you to the Sabbath School. We just finished the week of prayer and had a great time with the Lord's people. And one of the benefits of having the week of prayer, the privilege of having the week of prayer, is also the benefit of having ministers who stay over the weekend. And so this morning we have our brother here with us, John Wagner, who will be giving us the Lord's word. Now, John is no stranger to this congregation. He's been here many a time to preach the word. But for those who are new, John originally was from this congregation when the Lord called him to preach. Sent him down to Greenville for training and later started a church in Orlando and then another church in Columbia. So we're glad that he could stay over the weekend and be here with us this day and to give us the Lord's word this morning. And so we'll turn the service now over to John.
Thank you. Please open your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 2. Put your finger there and turn to Psalm 78. Good to be able to finally preach. I want the Reverend Foster to know that I'll get my own back. I'll stop preaching when I'm done. Notice I'm getting on at almost 10 after. One thing you can rest assured of is that when I do leave here this afternoon, this church will prosper, according to Dr. Allison. If you weren't there on Wednesday night, you don't appreciate what I'm saying right now. Psalm 78, I'm going to read a few verses and then go back to Judges chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 78 in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now back to Judges chapter 2, We'll begin reading in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Amen. God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come again to the throne of grace. We admit, our God, our desperate need of the Spirit's power. Vain is the help of man. Thou hast promised to hear thy people when they call upon thee. Honor thy promise to us, we pray. Give help to thy servant to preach the word of God, to be very clear in what needs to be said. Grant that he might know the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to him even as he preaches. And give, Lord, to the people the hearing ear, we pray. Speak, Lord, particularly to these young people. Help them to understand what this passage is teaching. God, come down this day. Fill this place with thy glory. Make us all aware that we're in the presence of the Almighty. And thou art here to truly bless us. All for Christ's sake, we ask it in his name. Amen and amen. Most of what took place on Wednesday evening was a reflection on the past of the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern. What I was going to speak about that evening, and what I still want to speak about this morning, is the future. The future of the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern. There was a point in time in that meeting when most of the young people in that gathering stood before the group and sang. And there are many young people this morning sitting amongst us. For that, I'm very glad. I never had thought that was going to happen, but I'm quite happy because those young people, regardless of their age, they are the future of this church. Look at them. They are your future. You're going to moms and dads and older folk, you're going to pass off the scene of time. And they will be the future of this particular work. The question is, what will that future be? Where will the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern be spiritually? What will that future be like? What kind of men and women will these children grow up to be? Where will they lead this congregation? What kind of spiritual life will this flock actually have? Judges chapter 2, I want to speak this morning on securing the next generation for Christ. Securing the next generation for Christ. In the middle of that verse, we read these words, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Certainly, certainly one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit put that text in that portion was that we might learn from Israel's mistakes, so that it could be said of the Free Presbyterian Church, whether of Malvern or Columbia or Orlando or wherever it might be, it could be said that there arose another generation after them which knew the Lord and the works which He had done for their forefathers. Allow me a few moments to put that verse into its proper setting. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites had entered the land of Canaan some roughly 30 years earlier and had begun at the command of God to destroy and to drive out the inhabitants of that land. It was a period of tremendous prosperity for Israel on every front. God was giving them victory on top of victory. He gave them cities to live in which they had not built, and He gave them vineyards and oliveyards which they had not planted. I wish I could tell you that things stayed that way and that in the land of promise, the land of blessing, I wish I could tell you that the children of Israel went on from strength to strength, that they went on conquering the enemy, that they went on and followed through with their vows at Mount Gerizim, that they would follow the Lord fully. But all of the wishing in the world won't change the fact that such was not the case. Toward the end of Joshua's life, things were already in decline. You may recall that scene back at the end of the book of Joshua, which was kind of a repeat of what we read this morning, back at the end of that book, where he calls all of Israel together, not only to bid farewell to them, but to challenge them to follow the Lord fully. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a reason he had to give that challenge. Toward the end of his public appeal to serve the Lord, and after they swore to him that they would not forsake the Lord to serve other gods, Joshua had to tell them, and I quote, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you." Already idolatry had crept into the homes of the children of Israel. 30 years. That's it. The day came when Joshua, at 110 years of age, died. And there came a day when all the elders who had served with Joshua and who had outlived Joshua died. And there came a day when that whole generation that had served the Lord under Joshua died as well. It is at that point that we read the text, "There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." That generation went into idolatry. Gross pagan idolatry. Verse 13 says they ended up doing the very thing that their parents swore to Joshua that they wouldn't do. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. We leave Old Testament Israel and return to the present day. It's a time of great change, you know, for the Free Church in North America. The two founding fathers of this Free Church in this land have retired. And while it is my prayer that God will still give them many days, many more years of working for the Lord, they are passing from the scene. After some 30-plus years in North America, we are seeing a new generation rising up in our churches. If I have any sense of discernment at all, I believe that it is the fear of most, if not all, as to whether or not we're going to lose this generation to the world. Are they, if I can borrow the words of Paul, are they going to continue in the things which they have learned? Will they be steadfast and immovable? Or will they be known as a generation in the free church that opted to go down a path that took them away from sound words and sound doctrine and sound living? So for just a few moments, I want to speak on that subject of securing the next generation for Christ. Three simple points I have. I speak, of course, first off to mainly parents this morning and grandparents. We have a great responsibility toward this rising generation. There arose a generation after them. That's a reference, of course, to Joshua, the elders who served under him, and all that lived during that generation. As long as they were alive, the people stayed true to God. They did not go off into paganism and apostasy because of the impact of the lives of Joshua and those elders upon the land. That tells me something very important. That tells me that we have a great responsibility to influence this rising generation to the best of our ability for Christ. To the best of our ability. That is our great responsibility, to influence them, to impact their lives for Jesus Christ. Back in Psalm 78, you read those verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It's as plain as it gets. We have a responsibility to pass on what we have been taught by the Lord, what we have been taught by the Word of God, to our children. Matthew Henry said, our great care must be to lodge our religion, that great deposit, pure and entire, in the hands of those that succeed us. I think the question must be occurring to you, how are we to go about doing that? How are we to influence our children? How are the grandparents to influence their grandchildren for Christ? Well, certainly one of the great ways is by instructing them in God's law. The psalmist brought that out. God had given, had appointed a law, a testimony. Training them in the law of the Lord. Training them in the statutes of God. Teaching your children what is the will of God. God has this right to come and tell us how we are to live. He has the right to come and tell us how we are to dress. How we are to speak. Where we are to go. Where we're not to go. He's God. He's given the law. And part of our responsibility, whether they want to listen to it or not, is to teach them, here is the will of God. Here is what God requires in His Word of you. And we're going to fail to influence our children and our grandchildren for Jesus Christ, this next generation, if we don't make it a practice, a pattern in our own home and in our churches to instruct them in the law of the Lord. God sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong. God does that. This denomination doesn't do that. God does that. Denominations come and go, folks. They've done it for centuries. God's law does not come and go. And as a parent, you have a responsibility not to leave it up to your Sunday school teacher, not to leave it up to your pastor, but to daily teach them the Word of God, the law of the Lord. I would be tempted now to go in and talk about the family altar and things that ought to be done at the family altar. But then, of course, Brother Foster would never get up into this pulpit, so I'll refrain at this point in time. But let me stress, folks, you moms and dads have this tremendous, it's an awful, full of all responsibility to train your children in the law, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, to instruct them of His greatness, to instruct them of His power, the greatness of His grace. Of course, backing that up, we're going to influence them by our examples, how we live. I would dare say that there's probably not a parent in here right now who doesn't feel a twinge of guilt. Am I right? Am I right? It talks about living what you teach. Living the life that you say they need to live. Often, is it not true, parents, that more times than we would like to confess, it is by our example, do as I say, not as I do. Regardless of our faults and failings in this, we must keep before our own hearts and before the Lord in the place of prayer, we have a responsibility to live before them the law of the Lord, to live that life of holiness, because the life of holiness is the life of happiness. And if we're just miserable souls all the time before our children, doesn't speak very much for the gospel, does it? If all we are is grumps, unhappy, miserable complainers, if that's all we are, what in the world will they want to do with the gospel that we say we believe in, that they need to follow? What will they want to do with our Christianity? They will want to get as far away from it as they can. That example we teach our children, living out what we teach them. We influence them by reproving and restraining the corruptions that so insidiously creep into their thinking and their living. They're not going to like it. But you were a teenager once. I don't care how old you are, you remember how the corruptions of the world just come creeping into your life, the thinking, the acting, the dressing, the talking. And regardless of it causes you great grief, you have to reprove, you have to correct. In your instructing them, you have to point out, and not just, you know, I think what happens, we want to keep peace in the home, we don't want any more arguments, and so we let things slide, and we shouldn't let them slide. It's our job for this rising generation to restrain the. That's what Joshua and the elders did. When they would see the idolatry and the forms of it come in, they dealt with it. And we have to deal with it. You might not have children who are happy campers, but you've got a responsibility before God to restrain corruption. To keep out, as much as God gives you grace, to keep out the influence of the world. You see, they were surrounded, and I'll get to that in a moment. They were surrounded by pagans, and they were having an influence upon their children, obviously, because there arose a generation who didn't know the Lord. And you've got to cap it. You've got to nip it in the bud. And your moms and dads have got to be in agreement on this. Don't let your children set you one against the other. You've got to stand together. You influence them by reminding them of what great things the Lord did for you and does for you by showing you Christ in the gospel. You tell them what the Lord has delivered you from. You show to them that the Lord has delivered you. He has dealt with you. He has changed you. You tell them your desires, what you want to see the Lord do in their lives as He does in your life. And you influence them by tying every stand that you take and by tying every standard that you set in your home and every explanation of holiness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what's happened in fundamentalism over the last 25 years. Because there was a failure to tie holiness standards for behavior to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all we're left with is the standards, and there's no foundation for the standards, which is the gospel. And so what happens is we have all these standards, but we don't know why we're keeping them. This is what fundamentalists do. This is what separatists do. I've seen it time and again where there is a breakdown. Something has happened where the preacher might be saying, yes, this is holiness, this is obedience. And you don't see it lived out in the lives of the people in the congregation. There's been a disconnect. A disconnect. You can have all the standards you want. You can tell that child they should dress like this, they should not dress like that, they should not go here, they should not go there, and all be well and good. I don't believe that Christians, young people or old, have any business in the movie theater. I don't understand it, folks. But you know, I can say, the standard is, you don't go to movies. But why is that the standard? Well, there's wickedness. Yeah, there's wickedness. And there's foul language. Yes, there is foul language. Will they take God's name in vain? Yes, they take God's name in vain. But you see, if it doesn't come back to Jesus Christ and a separation to Christ from the world, it means absolutely nothing. You've lost the teeth of it all. And that's what's not happening. And for all of the standards, and I'm as guilty as the next one, let me tell you that I am preaching this morning from experience. You've got to tie the do's and the don'ts of your holiness that you teach your children to the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you tell them, in essence, you do this for Christ's sake. And you don't do this for His sake. That's why. Because what will happen if we don't? We'll raise a generation. They'll have all these standards, but the heart won't be involved in it. Second truth, there is a great reality. I want to speak to the young people now. There is a great reality that must be faced by this rising generation. I want you young people to listen to me. Just tune in as best as you can and try to follow what I'm about to say. Each generation of the church must experience God for itself. Joshua and the elders and so many of the people knew God personally. They knew Him from walking with Him and talking with Him. And they knew the works of the Lord. They saw His miracles. They saw the displays of His power. And because of this, they extended an influence on the land of Israel. They knew God personally. They had experienced the Lord. They saw His power. And they influenced that generation in the church. I say that a generation is lost. A generation is lost because that generation fails to realize and to remember, I must experience God for myself. It's not good enough that my parents knew the Lord and they talked about what God had done for them in some past day. I must experience the Lord for myself. The text says that after that God-fearing generation died, there arose a generation that was so unlike the previous one. You know, this rising generation is, as you look around at them, it cannot and it will not be able to continue on the spiritual strength of its forefathers. I thank the Lord for what Ian Paisley did, for what Alan Cairns has done in this land, for what Frank McClellan has done in this land, for what John Greer meant to me. I can't thank the Lord enough. But I've got to have my own experience of God. I've got to know Him personally myself. The vital religious experience, the vital religious experience of one generation cannot be passed on to the next. As much as I could wish at times, I have no ability to pass on my experience of Christ to my children. They must experience the Lord for themselves. For those of you who don't know my own testimony, I was saved as a boy of 12. Not soundly taught in the Word of God. After high school, I went off into drugs and alcohol for 3 years. The Lord restored me. One day, the Lord just got a hold of my heart. That's the only way I can explain it. And I just said, I'm not going down that path any longer. It is over for me. I want to follow the Lord fully. That's the only terms I can describe it to you. God did something in me. And still does something in me, thanks be to His name. And that's what you young people need to experience. The Lord laying hold of your heart. And you won't have any problem, you see, with the standards of holiness. You'll not be fighting with your mom and dad because they say, no, you're not going there. I don't care who's going there. I don't care if it's the preacher's daughter or son or family going there. You're not going there. And you won't have a problem with it. Because the Lord's got your heart. And you won't care what people say or what they think. The Lord's laid hold of you. You've had your own experience of God. And that's what keeps you year after year after year after year. You older people who've gone and walked with the Lord for a number of years, have you not wandered away? In some way, shape, or form, have you not been prone to wander and leave the God you love? You've gone backslidden and cold and hard and prayerless and careless. And what happened? Somewhere, somehow, maybe it was in a Sunday morning service or Sunday evening, maybe at home reading a book, or you're just sitting there. The Lord came and just touched your heart again. And you came running back to Him and said with your tears flowing, Lord, I'm sorry. The Lord laid hold of you. I'll tell you parents something. The Lord's got to lay hold of the hearts. You're not going to teach them this kind of holiness. You might teach them standards. But standards are not holiness. Holiness is a heart issue. Holiness is a heart issue. And they've got to experience the Lord for themselves. When that happens, it changes everything. This generation coming up in the church, from what I'm gathering, loves to sing. It's good. But you know, we can sing, the generation can sing about, if I could put it like this, the faith of our fathers. And some may even grow a bit sentimental about the faith of our fathers and talk about the good old days. But there's been many a person that has become sentimental about the piety of their parents or their grandparents, but they certainly don't feel any necessity to live in the holiness of their parents or grandparents. Because they never had that experience of God. When it says that they knew not the Lord, it simply means, oh, believe you me, they knew about Jehovah. And they had been taught about the miracles of Egypt and the wilderness and how he had driven out miraculously the Canaanites and the walls of Jericho had fallen. They knew about those stories. But it was only up here. It was just a head knowledge. They grew up, as it were, sitting in church, hearing about what God had done for the free church in the past. But that's not enough. They didn't have any real relationship with the Lord. Joshua had it. The elders had it. So many of that generation had it, but they didn't. I'm simply saying that one generation cannot ride on the spiritual coattails of another, no matter how great it was. A fellow in Northern Ireland last summer when I was over told me about the grandchildren of Thomas Chalmers were pagans. Grandchildren, just one generation removed. Let me be the first to encourage you to read about what God has done for bygone generations in the church. That is one of the ways we stop and consider and we ask for the old paths. That needs to be done. How did our forefathers live? How did they understand holiness? What were their standards for right and wrong? But while that may stir us up to seek the Lord to do it again in our day, it will never, ever rescue the present generation in this church. While it's important to find out what God did for the former generations, our children need to find out what God can do for them. They need to see God answering prayer for them. They need to see the Lord laying hold of their hearts. Another point. There is a great resolve needed for securing the next generation for Christ. There is a great resolve needed for securing the next generation for Christ. Why did that generation arise so shortly after the death of Joshua and the elders turn into idolatry? Well, answering that question will, of course, show us what's needed in our own lives if we're going to secure this next generation for Christ. The Lord's command was clear. He told Israel to drive out all the Canaanites of the land, lest, the Lord said, they become a snare unto you and you serve their gods. You'll go back to chapter 1 and you'll read how they did not drive them out, and they did not drive them out, and they did not drive them out. But they allowed them to remain. The Lord said, drive them all out. But they did not fully follow the Lord. And just as God told Israel, these people that they did not drive out, the gods of these Canaanites became snares to Israel. I understand that fighting against the Canaanites was not going to be easy. I understand that it required strong faith and perseverance. I understand all of that, but however hard it may have been, it was not worth the price that they had to pay for disregarding the Word of God and to tolerate and compromise with the very ones that God said, drive out. So the great resolve is needed to be dead in earnest about fully following the Lord. Dead in earnest about it in your own home. Dead and earnest about it in the church, fully following the Lord. Talk is cheap. A generation was lost because somehow, some way, some reason, there was a breakdown of the previous generation to follow the Lord fully. They began to abide what God said would ruin them. They began to tolerate all sorts of things And they didn't want to be viewed by, I imagine, because it's so of our day, they didn't want to be viewed as being old-fashioned, as being prudish, as being too strict. And toleration of sin in one generation led to the imitation of sin in the next. When are we going to learn that the devil is lying when he suggests it's only a little sin after all? When you tolerate that which is contrary to the Word of God, when you allow that which God says we are to abominate, and as it was with Israel, the punishment is that those very things, those very evils that we tolerated in our lives and in our homes will grow in strength in the next generation. You give an inch and I'll tell you what will happen. I've learned it from experience. You give an inch and they will take a mile. If we are indifferent, if we are lazy with regards to the wickedness that's all around us, and that will open wide the door to our children. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I've already said that we cannot communicate our experience, our personal experience of God to our children. I can't change the heart of one of my children any more than I could change my own heart. I believe that Samuel, as great and as godly as a man as he was, I believe that Samuel would have raised his two sons according to the Word of God. But we read his two sons. So he batted 100% in this. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Both his boys turned out corrupt, even though Samuel, I have to believe, would have sought to teach them the ways of God. This is God's work. I still have the general promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If parents teach their children the Word of God and about the things of God, you can't say that the children at least don't know anything about the works of God. If we're going to have influence, if we're going to secure this next generation for Christ, we're going to all have to be dead in earnest about fully following the Lord ourselves. Last point. I'm only a little bit over here, but I got to make this point. There's a great recourse in securing the next generation. There is a great recourse. That recourse is the Lord. It's not your resolutions. It's not your resolve. It's the Lord. I want to encourage the parents who feel that they're losing this battle with their children or have lost it already. I was having lunch some weeks ago with Dr. Joel Beakey. We were talking about families and children. He said, the only perfect parents I have ever met are those who don't have children. And you know, that's very true. Until you have children, you really don't understand. I want to encourage you. You might be sitting there this morning and feel like I failed so miserably. You see, we've got this great God of grace who loves to show mercy. He loves to rescue, and he loves to restore, and you must believe that, and you must keep on pleading with the Lord Lord, restore the years the locusts have eaten. Bring back my wayward child. You have the power. You have the grace. That's your great resource. It is the Lord. The Lord. As far as I'm concerned, this is how we secure the next generation for Christ. The Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.
Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful this morning for the grace of God that brought us out of darkness and into the light, for the fact that thou hast not let us go, that when we have wandered from thee, thou hast sought us, and we have fought against thee, thou hast continued to show us grace and mercy. And Lord, this very hour we are here worshiping thee because of that grace and mercy. And as been preached this morning, it is our desire that our children would know thee. Lord, it's so easy for them to look at our imperfections, our failures, and not to understand thy grace, thy goodness, thy mercy, thy holiness. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst break into their world and thou wouldst come alongside their hearts, and that, Lord, thou wouldst speak in a way that they would know thee for themselves. Lord, do this gracious work. It is thy work. And we come to thee asking that even this day thou wouldst be pleased to be in the midst of thy people and write thy word upon our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.